Well, in 1896, a man by the name of Charles Sheldon wrote a book, and the name of the book was In His Steps. Has anybody ever read In His Steps? All right, a few of you have. It was one that I read when I first became a Christian, and it's a story about a preacher. His name is Henry Maxwell, and he preached one day from the passage, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, which says this, "For hereunto were ye," referring to Christians, "called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that ye should follow his steps." And that's the name of the book. Well, Mr. Maxwell ended up giving a challenge to his congregation with regard to that text. And after he finished his sermon, he turned to the people in his congregation and he said, "I want volunteers who will pledge themselves earnestly and honestly for an entire year not to do anything without first asking, what would Jesus do?" And after asking that question, each one was supposed to follow what Jesus would do exactly as he knows how, no matter what the result would be. And then the rest of the book deals with all of the life-changing experiences of those who took the challenge seriously. Now, shortly after the initial challenge, the book kind of digresses doctrinally, so it's not something that I could encourage you to read for doctrinal information, but it was a really good story, and it really had a good point to it. I can certainly see the merit in asking, and I think you could too, in asking that question before we do anything, what would Jesus do? Is that out of line to think that would be appropriate? No, I think it would, because who are we supposed to emulate? Who are we supposed to be like? We're supposed to be like Jesus Christ, right? And so the closer we draw to the Savior, folks, through prayer, the closer we draw to him through the study of his word, the more certain we can be of how Christ would react in every situation, right? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God indwelling you. You have the Word of God that gives to us the mind of God. So you can know the mind of Christ if you seek after it. And I can say beyond a shadow of a doubt that whatever Jesus did, he did everything in accordance with the will of God the Father. He did everything in a way that would be pleasing to God. I want to begin just by turning to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We're going to jump around in passages today, so nimble, you know, warm up your fingers. And as I told the folks in Sunday school, I intend on doing a little bit of meddling as we preach here. Not really, but that's how it may sound. But anyway, John chapter 5, and I want you to look at verse 30 of John chapter 5. Here the Lord Jesus Christ says this. He says, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." You know, every single human being, whether you're saved or not, deals with the struggle of yielding his will to either do right or wrong. We talked this morning about the Spirit of God indwelling Christians. And even as Christians indwelt with the Spirit of God, we still struggle with the choice of following the leading of the Spirit or following the leading of our flesh. And that's something that everybody deals with. But we can choose according to what God wants. Jesus' whole purpose on earth was to bring glory to the Father, right? Was to accomplish his will. There were no selfish motivations in the life of Jesus Christ. There was no aspirations for self-glory. He lived to glorify God and to do his will. And he did it unselfishly, and he did it sacrificially. And we see this expressed also in the book of Matthew, in Matthew's account of Christ's agony in the garden, where Matthew records in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, he says, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And so Christ wanted God's will first, even if it meant what? That he was going to die, that he was going to suffer and die a horrible death. In verse 42 of that passage, the Lord submitted, his submission was this. He says, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." In referring to Christ, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2:8 that he, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, folks, as we consider our own lives as Christians, I think we understand that that's what God expects of us, too. If you've been saved by grace, if you are confident that you're on your way to heaven, then God expects you to live in such a way that you would even give your life for him. Because Jesus is our example, right? And we're to follow in his steps. I have in my library a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Have you ever read that? How many of you read that? It's a good book to have. It's not something you read to the kids at night necessarily, but it's a book that really gives the biographies of people that gave their lives for Christ and put their lives behind the cause of Christ. These were people that sacrificed their lives for the sake of the gospel, and they knew that they loved the Lord, and they expressed that love by allowing their lives to be taken just for the cause of Christ. They could have easily kept their lives just by rejecting Christianity, just by verbally saying, "I really don't believe that." They could have saved their lives. But they did not want to dishonor their God because they put him first. And folks, I think that in our situation today, where none of us have any fear of being hurt because of our Christianity, how many of us put God first this way? How often do we even consider this? God hasn't asked any of us yet to give our lives physically for him. But what if he did? What if he did? And I think that our first reaction would be, "Oh, I would." That's typically how it is. Your flesh says, "Oh, yeah, you would do that. Tell him you would. Say you do that." But really, when push comes to shove, we can look at what we do for him now without dying,
right,
and get a pretty good indication of whether we would die for him or not.
Right.
All right. But that's what he expects. What if the Lord had asked you to just give up a few hours of sleep? Never mind give your life. But what if the Lord said, "Hey, look, why don't you give up a few hours of sleep and pray more?" Or what if he said, "Maybe you could give up a little bit of TV." Does anybody have TV still? Computer, telephone, whatever. Give up a little bit more time gaming or whatever and spend more time in the Word. Would we look at that and say, "Yeah, I could do that"? You know, folks, as Christians in these United States, I believe we have the greatest opportunity of any generation of Christians of being able to live for God unhindered. We have the greatest opportunity to be able to live out the Bible, right, without the fear of being killed for it. We have more freedoms and resources than any other generation that I can think of. And in reality, it would be easier for us to put God first because there's no hindrances to stop us.
Amen.
To do that.
Right.
Why then is it so hard for us to honor God in the simple things? Do you know that Christians, even today in the United States, with no burden upon them, have a difficulty praying? They have a difficulty taking time to study the Word of God. They find it inappropriate or over the top to suggest that you come to church more than one time a week. They think that's a little out of the box. What would Jesus do? Would he want to sleep or pray? I think we know, right? Would Jesus want to watch TV, or would he like to talk about the Word? Would Jesus stay home from church because it is kind of a hassle? You know, I have 9 children, but I had 6 children, and young, and I knew what it was to have to go out in the snow and to go out in the dark and to get kids together. Well, my wife knew more, but I did help. And so I knew what that was. But see, whenever you come to that point, you have to make a decision. Would God, what would Jesus do if he was in this situation? Would Jesus speak to me and say, you know what, it's better for you and your family to go to church, put up with a little bit of hassle, darkness, whatever it takes, you know, the effort that it takes. It's much better that you do that than you stay home and do nothing and watch TV or do something like that. Would Jesus stay home? Peter said that Christ was our example, that we should follow his steps. So I'm going to ask you to turn to a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a passage that I preached from, I don't know, a few months ago on the verses previous to the ones I want to look at this morning. But these are verses that I want to highlight to help us to see the importance of putting God first. Putting God first. Listen, every one of us here has something that's first in our lives. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school too, right? We all have something that's first. How do we know that? Well, that's what I put all my love into, my affection. That's what I put my time, my money, all of my effort I put into that thing. That's the thing I love the most. And God says he wants it to be him that we do that. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look beginning in verse 18. He says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Of course, that passage follows the very famous verse in verse 17, right? Where he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," if you're a Christian today, he's talking about you. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Is that true of you? How great is that? I'm so thankful I'm not the old guy. Amen. Right? I praise God. My destination is not the same either, by the way. When I got saved, when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I was transferred from a death in hell to life eternal in heaven. I became a child of God, not because of any good thing I did, but because of the work that Jesus did upon the cross. Listen, for you to get to heaven, you've got to believe on him. You've got to believe that his work on the cross was the only sufficient work that anybody needs to be able to be right with God. Amen. Right? It's his work, not yours. There's nothing that you can do to achieve a righteousness where God would say, "You can come into my presence." It's got to be through Jesus Christ. That's the way that it's got to be. And so when that happens, that's why he says you become a new creature. Right? You're a new creature in him. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Well, because of that, he gives us verses 18 and 19, right? If you have been saved, you are this new creature, then God has entrusted you with a ministry and a word. You say, "Well, I don't know what that is. I mean, I've never been called of God." No, by virtue of the fact that he saved you, he has given to you a calling, at the very least. Now, he gifts everybody at least one gift if you're saved, right? Everybody gets a gift that he wants you to use. But everybody doesn't have the same gift. But everybody has the same calling. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have this calling. You have a ministry and you have a word, and they're both the same. They are both the ministry and the word of, what's the verse say? Reconciliation. Reconciliation. That is the work that God has entrusted you with. What is the work of the ministry of reconciliation? It's drawing men who are dead in their sin, revealing to them Jesus Christ and urging them to be children of God, to believe on the gospel message. That's your job, right? Every one of us has that job. It's a ministry and the word of reconciliation. And so God has committed that care to us. Now look at the first phrase of verse 20. "Now then, because we have been given this word, because we have been given this ministry that would help men to be reconciled to God, know this also, Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. How often do you meditate upon that truth? That you are an ambassador. We're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I've known people that have been ambassadors of the United States. And they counted it a great, great honor to be chosen as an ambassador for this great country. Folks, we're talking about a kingdom that far surpasses any kingdom on this earth. Right? This is the kingdom of God. And you who are saved are ambassadors of that kingdom. You are called to be ambassadors of that kingdom, of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, Webster defines an ambassador as the highest ranking diplomatic representative appointed by one country or government to represent it in another. And then he continues, he, this ambassador, is an official messenger or agent with a special mission. That's you. That's your calling for the kingdom of God. Now, folks, as ambassadors for Christ, then, we are representatives that are appointed by the King of Heaven to represent our glorious King. We are to represent our King and His kingdom to what? To the kingdom of this world. That's where we live. That's where He has appointed us. We are the messengers of God with a special mission. First and foremost, to glorify God. Everything you do ought to be to glorify God. How? Through the ministry and the word of reconciliation. That's what He's called us to do. Each one of us is called upon, listen, each one of us is called upon to represent God's character. We're to represent that. His values, His standards, His attributes. And really, when you look at an ambassador, an ambassador is a living picture of the country that he or she represents. We as Christians are all some kind of testimony to this world, right? Every one of you here is some kind of testimony, whether it's good or whether it's not so good. But we are all testimonies. And that's why I believe we need to give precedence to God's will with regards to our testimony. We need to be thinking of our primary purpose on this world and then behave accordingly. Not just how we feel, but according to the way that God wants us to live. And so that's what God wants. So we have got to give the people of this world an accurate representation of the kingdom of God. And that ought to be on our minds as Christians. Am I accurately representing to those around me the kingdom of God and the King? Right. Are we really doing that? And we're supposed to try to act as best we can, the way God would act in every situation we find ourselves. And that's why we would ask the question, well, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? How do we know what Jesus would do? Because we have His word. We have His word that gives us clarity and gives us understanding on how we ought to behave. Now, really, there are two specific ways that we represent God. We represent God either in our speech or in our actions. I think that's pretty accurate. It's pretty basic, but that's pretty much how we do it. Either in word or in deed. All right, we're going to represent God. And so as an ambassador, we have got to be very, very careful about saying things that might not accurately represent the kingdom of God. And people do that all the time. See, we have to be careful of the things that we say. Some ambassadors, you've probably heard this, some ambassadors of the United States have been called back from their posts because they have expressed opinions that didn't go along with U.S. policy. You can't do that as an ambassador. You don't get to just insert your opinion, especially if it's contrary to the country you're supposed to represent. And as believers, you don't just get to insert things that are contrary to the Word of God. You don't insert things with your speech or with your actions that would be contrary to the Word of God. And so we've got to be very careful about the way that we speak. Paul says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, he said, let your speech always, what's always mean? Always. Like every way, all the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Again, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Ambassadors, this is a rule. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That is, you got to think, right? Is what I'm about to say going to encourage or discourage? Is what I'm about to say build up or tear down? Right? That's what we're called to do. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. You know, through the leading of the Spirit of God, your speech can minister grace to others and encourage them. Now, the thing that is the most edifying, and really which ministers the greatest grace, is the message of the gospel. Right? That's where the power and the grace of Christ is. I'm going to ask you to jump back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Very familiar passage. This is the last two verses of the Gospel of Matthew. But in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says this. He tells his disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, folks, this is the ministry and the word of reconciliation that Jesus has described at the last two verses here that Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 5. We have been entrusted with the word of how men and women can be reconciled to God. And it's our ministry to proclaim that truth boldly and to proclaim it openly, how Jesus Christ died for our sins. Does that thrill your heart? You know, that's one of the ways you know you're a Christian. When every time somebody testifies and talks about how Jesus died for their sins, the Spirit of God says, woo, it's you too. Right? Yeah, that's me too. How if we believe and repent of our sins and turn to Christ as our Savior, we can be reconciled to God. There's no good thing anybody can do to be reconciled to God. It's got to be by believing in the work that was already done through Jesus Christ on the cross. When Jesus hung on the cross, he had all of your sins, my sins, the sins of the whole world, borne upon him. He bore them himself. God poured out his wrath upon all those sins. And Jesus himself paid the penalty for all of those sins on our behalf. Amen. He died. He was buried. Amen. By the power of God, he raised from the dead and overcame the power and penalty of sin. And when you, and all you have to do to receive that benefit is to believe that that is true. To believe that Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient and it's the only thing you need to be reconciled to God. That's the ministry of reconciliation. Pointing people to Jesus' work. And when you believe that, you're born again. You become a Christian. You're right with God. You become part of the family of God. And you also become an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is what we are called upon to boldly proclaim. And that you have the assurance that if you were to die today, you would go into God's presence. I'm so thankful for that. And I'm thankful I don't deserve it, but I'm thankful that God revealed that to me. So, and by faith, when I believed on him, I have beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know that if I were to walk out of here and pass on, that I would, the next thing I would see would be Jesus. That I would see God welcoming me into his presence, not because I'm good, but because I believed on the one who is good and the work that he did for me. And you can have that too. If you're here today, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have a confidence that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. We would love to show you how you can have that confidence. It's not in any of our opinions, but it's in what the Word of God says. And we can give you that confidence, and we'd love to be able to do that. Our speech needs to be a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've got to be diligent in telling others about God's saving grace. Why? Because we're ambassadors. And as ambassadors of Christ, it's our responsibility to testify on behalf of our King. But you know, we're not just testifying and just giving the gospel. That's part of our testimony, right? When we use our speech to testify, we're supposed to give the gospel, but that's not the only way. Do you know that you're representing Christ in everything you say?
Yeah.
Everything you say. You are in some way representing the kingdom of God. And as ambassadors for Christ, our speech needs to be different. Why? Because you're new creatures, right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Our speech has to be different than what the world speaks or how the world speaks. Again, Ephesians 4:29, Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." That word corrupt means rotten, putrid, unfit, and worthless. Obviously, a Christian speech should never include profanity. Do I have to say that? You know, I don't think I would have had to say that 40 years ago. But you know, we are in a culture now where profanity is common in everyday speech. Right? I'm in areas where I hear people talk, and I see young people, moms with children, and young people talking, and this profanity is spewing out, and I'm blushing. Right? And these people aren't even flinching with the profanity. And I never think, I wonder if they're Christians. I never think that. In the same way, nobody would ever think you were a Christian if you use that profanity. So I think that we should understand that Christians should never be partakers of that. But you know, you shouldn't even be telling indecent jokes. It's just not appropriate for Christians to tell dirty jokes, right? That's not a great testimony. Christian speech shouldn't even be suggestive with improper innuendos, right? Everybody likes a good one-liner. But you know, I'm trying to get back to like the Red Skeleton kind of, and if you don't know Red Skeleton, you're young, all right? But he was funny, but he wasn't profane. And my point is that's where we are. Christians, and we said this before, it used to be that the world was way over here and Christians were way over here. And now the world's way over here and Christians have come to where the world is. And that should never be. And it happens that way in our speech also. Let me ask you this. Is it ever right for Christians to take the Lord's name in vain? Ever? No, I mean, doesn't the Bible say that? Right, in Exodus 20, verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Do you know that the Jews were so afraid of profaning the name of God, they would never say it unless they were praying or unless they were reading it or teaching it. They were never flippant to use the name of God. When they wrote the name Jehovah, they would cleanse themselves, write the name, and then cleanse themselves again. Why? Because they had a very high regard for the name of God. But you know, I've heard Christians take the name of the Lord in vain. You say, "Oh, really?" Yeah. Have you ever heard anybody say, "Oh my God," but they weren't praying? You know what that is, folks? That's taking the name of God flippantly, using it in a way that doesn't give honor to God. And God is offended by that. You say, "Oh, you know what you're," some of you are thinking, that's so ridiculous. I'm just telling you what God said. We have gotten so far away of doing what God wants us to that we think it's foolish when we acknowledge things that God really has said. I've heard Christians say that. And they'll say, "Oh my goodness, why would you even bring that to, why would you even mention that to me?" And I say, because at least while I'm here, I'd prefer that you not dishonor God. Because you're the one's going to stand before him someday. You're the one that's going to have to give an account. People, and I get it. I mean, people use it as an exclamation in an inappropriate way. But as ambassadors, we don't have the luxury to not think about what we say. We've got to be cautious about what we say. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, he said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." Do you think that's going to include using the Lord's name?
Mm-hmm.
I think it is. We're going to give an account for our speech. Now I'm going to meddle and I'm going to get nitpicky. What about words like gosh, golly, gee, darn, right? These are all words that we use, right? And sometimes we kind of Christianize taking the Lord's name in vain by using gosh or golly. You just for fun, you ought to look up those words in the dictionary and just see what they say. All right, and I can tell you what they'll say. For instance, golly and gosh are both, and the definition is euphemism for guess what? God. And guess what G is a euphemism for? This is what the world says. It's a euphemism for taking Jesus' name as an exclamation. God's offended by that. Right? I mean, I wouldn't get offended if you used my name in an exclamation. But God says, I'm offended when you do that. And so, at the very least, we ought to think about that, right? Why? Because we're ambassadors. We're supposed to think about that. Of course, darn, you know what that's all about. And listen, although the world may think that these euphemisms are less offensive, and that's and even Christians, too. You know, I don't want to be offensive, so I'll use the same thing. I'll mean the same thing, but I won't use the actual word. I just think we have to be cautious of that. Listen, if you're trying to put God first in your speech, then you'll think about everything that you say. And my suggestion would be that you don't use those terms, right? So that you don't, at the very least, when you stand before God, you're not going to be able to say, well, I never heard that before. You heard it today. Our speech needs to minister grace, right? When we take the Lord's name, we're not ministering grace. We need to minister grace unto the hearers. Our speech needs to be characterized by compassion. It needs to be characterized by kindness. You know, there's nothing more obnoxious than a rude Christian. It's pretty obnoxious. That kind of speech is a poor representation of the King that we represent. Jesus would never be obnoxious. He'd be firm, but he would always be loving. He'd always be truthful. That's our Lord. When you put God first in the area of your testimony, your speech will be edifying. What does that mean? It builds people up. People love to be around you. They're encouraged when they're around you. And it'll minister grace to those that hear it. And you know what the worst place is for this kind of talk? Is in our homes. I don't imagine that being, if when I stand out in the foyer later, I don't think I'm going to hear any of you take the Lord's name in vain. I mean, especially after this, right? But I mean, I've never heard anybody while you're here at church do that. Never. But in our homes or in areas that we feel more relaxed, our speech is a little bit different. We're all smiles here. I like that. I mean, it's good that you're smiling. But are we always, is our speech always edifying at home? When we're talking, do we think, you know what, before I answer my child or my spouse, I need to think, is this going to be edifying or am I going to do some tearing down? How often do we think about that? Right, we feel like we're at home and we can just let her rip. Well, every idle word, right? Every idle word we're going to be held accountable for. It needs to be edifying as ambassadors for Christ. And so we're to represent God with our speech. But also, we are to represent God by our actions. And by the way, the two have to agree. Right? Your speech has to agree with your actions. Your actions have to agree with your speech. Or what do people conclude? You're a hypocrite. Right? You're a hypocrite. And everything you say is just neglected. Right? They just dismiss it because you're a hypocrite. An ambassador needs to be a sterling example of obedience to the laws of his country. That's what an ambassador does. He is to personify in himself the highest standards of conformity to the ways of the government that he represents. A long time ago, I remember listening to a news show. You may remember this. The Japanese embassy I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, was overcome and taken over. It was the Japanese embassy in Peru that had gotten taken over. And the show I was watching, they were interviewing the current U.S. Peruvian ambassador, Japanese ambassador from the United States, and then an old U.S. ambassador to one of the other ones. And the one thing that I noticed is that all of these guys had their act together. And every single one of them was promoting the United States. And they had nothing bad to say about the United States. And these guys were squared away, decent men. They conducted themselves in a very orderly fashion. And to look at it, you thought, wow, those guys are great representations of our country. You know, I'd be proud to have them as our ambassadors. And I thought that they represented our ideals very well through their speech and through their actions. James said this in James chapter 3 and verse 13. He said, "Who was a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom." Are you wise? Then let it be seen in the way you act. Let that wisdom be seen in the way you act. As ambassadors for Christ, we're to show the world our good works that he does through us. That's what he expects. And by a good conversation means the way that we live. Right? When people observe how we live, they ought to be able to see Jesus. They ought to be able to see God's kingdom. Our lifestyles ought to accurately represent our God. Jump over to Titus chapter 3 really quickly. Paul said in Titus 3:8, he said, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly." What's he telling Timothy or Titus? Titus, you got to keep telling the people this. Tell them what? "That they which have believed in God," talking about saved people, "might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Now, folks, that word careful means to be constantly aware of. Right? This isn't something you just let slip. It's something you have to constantly be aware of. We who are the representatives of God have to be constantly mindful to maintain our lifestyle so as to maintain good works before the world. That's what we're called to do. We need to be concerned about how we react in all situations, in adverse situations. I remember we used to have a fellow that came to our church that was a guard in an embassy overseas. And the particular place that they were in, they were never allowed to leave without their uniforms on, right? They couldn't go in civilian clothes in this particular place. And they could never argue in public, and they could never carouse. You know, they couldn't go out drinking or anything like that. They couldn't behave in a way that would bring disrespect upon our country. And, you know, for military guys over there, it was kind of like that was a drag. You know, but they were representing the United States. And, folks, we represent the kingdom of God. And so we have to be careful about the places we go, the activities that we pursue, even down to the music that we listen to, or the way that we look, the way that we dress. You know, folks, the world has a look. I don't know if you watch reels. Every now and then I'll look at different reels, political reels or whatever. And really, they have this prominent look of one side and the other. And it's very distinct. Right? So my point is the world has a look. We want, and I'm not going to go into specifics of what that means for you, but we have to look in a way that represents the kingdom of God. Right? That's what God says. Now, let me note here that these good works never save us. Right? God, we're not saved by maintaining good works. Right? We already talked about the way we're saved is by faith in believing in what Jesus did on our behalf. But when we're saved, God expects us to behave in a certain way. Paul didn't say to maintain good works that we could be saved. He said, they that which have already believed need to maintain these good works. And so we don't maintain our lifestyles in hopes that we're going to keep saved. We're to maintain lifestyles because we're already saved. And we do it, why? To please God, our King. We do it to please Him. Folks, our motivation for living this way might be Matthew 22:37, where Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." That ought to be our motivation. That we do things that we love God. How do I know what pleases Him? I read His Word, and then I do them, even if I don't like to. I do them because I want to please Him rather than myself. That's what ambassadors do also. If that's your number one priority, then folks, you'll act appropriately even in adversity. When things don't go your way, you'll act the way you ought to act. When my family and I lived in South Carolina, some of our boys were in the Christian Little League. In South Carolina where we were, there was a lot of Christians. And really, the league was all churches and stuff like that. And you would expect that being in a Christian Little League group, that it would be kind of safe, right, for your Christian kids. Well, every now and then, even Christian umpires make bad calls. And you'd be sitting there and they'd make a bad call. And then all of a sudden there'd be this eruption, right? And you can imagine a group of Christians, the eruption was very loud comparatively, right? And this person would get up and just get mad and start screaming and yelling at the ump. And you know, everybody's in shock. You know, where you're sitting there and you're like, buddy, you're way out of line, right? You just need to leave, you know, get out of here. This isn't what we're expecting. And you think, what a horrible representation. You know, you become embarrassed for his whole family because of the way he was acting. But more so, what a representation he had of Christ. That's not what Jesus would do. Jesus would never erupt like that over something that was so insignificant. But if you love God and you put Him first, you'll be mindful of the way that you act, of the way that you respond. If you love God and put Him first, you'll be mindful of the rules and regulations of your life. Again, they don't save you. But God is decent and in order. And He wants us to be that way. And He wants us to obey the authorities that He has placed us in, under. Ambassadors have to be mindful of all of these things. Folks, every place that you go, do you know the Spirit of God goes with you? Every place you go, the Spirit of God goes with you. And wherever you go, what you're saying is, the one I represent would go here too. I represent Almighty God. He'd come here. He'd think that was okay. I knew a Christian family that brought their kids to the doctor, and the doctor actually recommended that to take care of this cold that they have, that they go to the store and they buy a little bit of whiskey. And they mix the whiskey with honey and then give the kid the whiskey and honey. And the guy was conveying this to me, and he said how he went to the package store and, you know, got his little pint of whiskey and made the medicine for his kid. And I was appalled. And he said, it was just medicine. I said, you know that. And now I know that, but who else knows that, right? What kind of a testimony for Jesus Christ? Imagine, right? Pastor Jones comes out of a package store. He's got a brown bag, little thing sticking out of the top of the brown bag, right? And you come up, and immediately you think, oh, you got medicine for the kids? Right? Or unsafe people that know you coming out of the package store. With that brown bag. Oh, must be for the kids, huh? No, what are they thinking? Immediately, you know how your flesh is. Immediately, you're thinking, I didn't know he drank. What a lush. I can't believe that. I'll never go to that church. You know, that guy's an alcoholic. That's what we think. Folks, and there'll be people that would never, ever confront me about that. But they would think the wrong thing. Right? That's important. We have to think about that. Why? Because that's what ambassadors do. It's important where you go. It's important the things that we do. Folks, we need to be careful of the places we go for the sake of our testimony for God. But we also need to be careful about everything. right? The music that you listen to. I'm not going to go into a whole spiel about what music is right and what is wrong, but let me tell you something. There is a music that is honoring to the Lord, that lifts up God. But there is a music that dishonors God. There is. I know. Right? I partook in that. And Christian music does not mix with worldly music. Mr. William Kirkpatrick, he was a professor of education at Boston University, unsaved guy. He wrote a book called Music and Morality. And I think it's interesting because this is from a perspective of an unsaved guy. He has no qualms, right? He's not trying to prove a point try to push an agenda. But he says this. He says that rock music, for instance, confirms the right of young people to have and express strong sensual emotions. The message is, your feelings are sacred and nothing is set above them. This is a music guy, a professor, that observed the whole rock culture, and he said this is the conclusion from my understanding as an unsaved man and a music man. And someone asked Mr. Kirkpatrick if his concern was the lyrics. He said, so do you think the lyrics, the words, are the problem? This is what he said. He said, rock can't be made respectable. Now, this is his opinion, but I just thought it was interesting. He says, rock can't be made respectable. The music will simply subvert the words. And this is from an unsaved guy's perspective, right? You can try to put Christian words to the world's music, and the music will subvert the words. That's his opinion. And so the world characterizes this. This is what the world says. That kind of music is sensual. That kind of music is perverse. It's dehumanized. This is what they say, and they're not complaining about it. They're proudly displaying this as that's their kind of music. And some Christian says, yes, let's use it to praise the Lord. Kurt Wetzel, who is he's kind of well known in fundamental music circles. He said, what the world labels as bad or gross, the Christian approves of wholeheartedly. He says, who is being the salt? At the very least, it should cause us to think. Right? I'm an ambassador. Is my style of music, is it something that's actually edifying, encouraging? Is it building up myself? Is it glorifying to the Lord? At least we ought to consider those things, right? Because we are ambassadors. Now, you could even ask, would Jesus listen to this music? Would Jesus be pleased to play this kind of music? And so that should be a consideration. And so I think that as believers, that as ambassadors, our standard of music ought to be a spiritual standard, a higher standard, not one that just satisfies our flesh. And so our standards of music are important, the places that we go, and our standards of appearance need to be high also. As I said, folks, the world has a look. We don't want to promote that look. We want, because we're different, old things are passed away, all things have become new, God wants us to have a different look. Paul exhorts us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. He begins with this question, what? It's like, what are you thinking? He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And of course, we need to ask ourselves, are we glorifying God in our bodies? Are we glorifying God in the way that we look? We are to represent God in the way that we look. And we have a God that is a God of decency and a God of order. And Paul exhorts us at the end of his chapter on spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 14. He said, let all things be done decently and in order. And so, men, we need to present ourselves as godly men. What does that look like? Well, read the Word of God. Right? Let the Spirit of God reveal to you what it is to be a godly man in the culture that we live in. And then desire to be that way. And to live that way, to look that way. If Jesus were here today, how do you suppose he would look? If he were to come into our culture, what kind of appearance would he adapt? I expected it would be something that would honor him and honor the Lord. And so that's just something for us to consider. Anyway, we need to look like men of God while we're at church, while we're at work, especially when we are out at play. When we're out before the world, people ought to notice that there's a distinction, right? I believe men ought to be modest also, right? We live in a world of immodesty, men and women alike. And men need to be examples of what is good, what is right, especially if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, because you're an ambassador. Ladies, I just want to, all of you, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 really quickly. We have gone through this before, but in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says this to women, "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." And so his point is that women need to look godly also. Men need to look godly. Women need to look godly. And when you think of what kind of appearance gives the impression of godliness, that's what you ought to aspire to. Something that would honor the Lord. Something that would bring glory to him. So these are things that we ought to be careful of as ambassadors. And so we represent God in all of these ways. Right? And all of us are probably touched by some of the things that we've mentioned this morning, maybe a little irked by some of the things. But let the Spirit of God use that to at least consider where you stand as an ambassador, what God would have you to do. We all represent God. Every one of us represents God in the way that we look. Every one of us represents God in the places that we go, in presenting ourselves decently and in order. You represent God by our music. We represent God also by the way that we look at rules and regulations and how we behave in a given situation. And folks, we are ambassadors for Christ. And we represent our God in the way that we talk and in the things that we do. And those are things we should be considering. And we need to ask ourselves, how well are we doing this? What does our light look like to this world? Because, folks, our light can be diminished when we choose to please ourselves rather than God. Does the world have an accurate picture of God? When they look at us, do they have an accurate picture of God because of our testimony? And so, as we consider the things that I've mentioned this morning, ask yourselves that question. In any of those situations that maybe you're having a difficulty with, just ask, would Jesus do that? Is that what Jesus would do? And if you're confident that he would, then go for it. As long as you believe biblically and by the leading of the Spirit that that's something Jesus would do, then that's good. But if not, reconsider it so that you might be an honor, that you might honor the Lord. And again, if you're here today, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, there was never a time that you recognized your need for a Savior, then we would love to help you with that today. After we're done here, we dismiss, and I stand up there, and Pastor Jake stands over here. If you're interested in knowing how you can have eternal life, how you can have your sins forgiven, and become an ambassador for Christ, then won't you just ask us? We'd love to show you, either we can ask someone to help you from the Bible, how you can be sure that you're saved, how you can be sure that you're going to heaven. We would love to be able to help you with that. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, Lord, you are a wonderful God.
Amen.
You are holy and righteous and just. Lord, you are always good. There is no evil with you. And Lord, you have expectations. You're very concerned about the way that we talk. You're very, very concerned about the way that we act, especially as representatives of your kingdom, the greatest kingdom. The glorious kingdom. And Father, I do pray that you would just work a work in our hearts that as we consider the truths of the Word of God today, that, Lord, we would allow the Spirit to work these truths into our hearts and that we would apply it as we see it. Lord, that we would, by the guidance of your Spirit, apply these things so that we might be the ambassadors that we ought to be for you. Lord, it's humbling to think that you would choose us as representatives of your goodness. But Lord, you have done that and you have given to us the resources that we need to be able to do it. I pray that you would help us to avail ourselves of those things. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, that you would put an urgency in his or her heart, that they would seek counsel, that they would desire to know how they can have that peace that passes all understanding, how they can have the confidence that if they were to die, that you would welcome them into your presence. We pray, Lord, that you would do that work today. We need you, Father. I do pray that you would give us a good afternoon. And I do pray that you would help us to see the importance of being back here again tonight. Lord, there'll be another opportunity of singing, of testifying, of listening to the Word of God. And I pray that we would see that as something that would be pleasing to you. We need you, Lord. We love you. And we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.